In this season of Advent, our theme has been and continues to be make room. Amongst all the preparations and celebrations about Christmas, may we be encouraged to make room for the message of God's love for the whole world, so much that he gave his one and only son so that we could be made alive now and for all eternity. Let's be in prayer for our Christmas Eve service tomorrow. I encourage you to do that over the next 24 hours, just to be in prayer for our Christmas Eve. As friends and visitors who may not normally find themselves in church, whether here or in different churches throughout our community, they will be in church. Let's pray for them. Let's welcome them. Let's make room for them. Let's be good hosts. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're going to come and be a part of it, let's be good hosts to people who will gather with us. This morning I want to read again, it has been read as part of our Advent reading, but I want to read it again from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would just touch my lips, touch our ears, touch our hearts, that we would hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few years ago, there was a Canadian Tire commercial, and I'm probably going to really date myself with this. Some of you may remember it, but it goes like this. There's a group of kids who are lined up on a hockey rink, and there are two captains, and they're picking teams for a game of hockey. I mean, this is something that is duplicated. You don't even need to know this commercial to know the look. You see a group of kids, and they're going to play a sport, a game, and in the winter, hockey on a pond or something, and they divide up teams. Sometimes they just throw the sticks in the middle, but sometimes there's two captains, and they pick from the lineup of kids that are standing there ready to play. And so one by one, the best and the strongest players are picked. One kid is left. He's smaller, probably doesn't have the best skills. The one guy says to the other captain, "I guess that just leaves Albert." Reluctantly, the older brother takes Albert. "You can have him. He's your brother. He can be on your team." In the commercial, the scene shifts to many years later, to a hockey arena full of fans shouting one name. "Albert! Albert! Albert!" Anybody remember that commercial? Yeah, a few of you, yeah. As you watch, you're taken along with this emotional ride, all with the idea, of course, for you to shop at Canadian Tire. But we feel for the kid who gets picked last. Maybe because you know that kid too well. I know him. It was me. The underdog, the one who was picked last. And when we see him rise up, we cheer him on. We're cheering ourselves on because we often feel like that underdog, the one overlooked, the one disregarded, the one forgotten. Everyone seems to love a story with an underdog, someone who is unlikely to amount to anything, who is able to turn things around in their favor, to rise up and to become the hero. I wonder, could the story of Mary be one of those classic underdog stories? I mean, there's nothing really impressive about Mary. She lived in or around Nazareth, a small village, an unimpressive village. In fact, there was probably jokes made about the people who lived in Nazareth. She was not particularly wealthy. She was not part of an influential family. She was kind of plain. She was unimpressive. When we meet Mary in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that she is a virgin and that she is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, it was customary at that time that when Mary had reached or as was the custom at that time, when Mary had reached the age of 14 or 15, her parents had arranged for her to be married to a man. This man's name was Joseph. And as a betrothed couple, as an engaged couple, it was as if they were legally married in all things, except they were not living together. In fact, the future bride would remain in her home with her parents for a waiting period of 1 year. And so this young Jewish girl is most likely just having an average kind of day. Maybe she's getting water, peeling potatoes, milking the goats, washing clothes, just a normal chore-filled day. And then an angel appears to her and says, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, to this point, it's sounding really good. I mean, I think it would be pretty cool to have an angel show up. Maybe a little scary, but an angel to show up and say, "I have a message from God for you. You are favored. You are loved. The Lord is with you." Hey, I'm good with that. God knows who I am. He's aware of me. And so Gabriel, the angel, goes on and tells her that she will have a child and that this child will be special. He will be the Son of the Most High God, and his name will be Jesus. She asks, "Well, how is all this going to happen?" And the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you. The child conceived in your womb will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Now, we know that Mary responded with humility as she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said happen to me." And then she gets up and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, maybe to help her sort through all the things that are going through her head and just kind of to get away, just kind of, "Oh, I need to understand this." And upon her arrival, she is greeted very warmly by her cousin, who herself is pregnant with a child. And she greets Mary, confirming that indeed the child in her womb is blessed, and that Mary is blessed because she believed that the Lord would do what he said he would. And Mary responds with a song. It's a song of praise to her God out of the circumstance that no doubt wrought all kinds of uncertainty and fear and all the emotions of it. And yet, the song she sings is a song of hope. It's a song of faith. It is a song of confidence in God. This passage that we read, and that part of it is actually up here on the wall as well, is known as the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin word. We're getting a real Latin lesson today, aren't we? It comes from the Latin word meaning to tell out the greatness of God. And that's exactly what this song does. It ascribes greatness. It tells out, it expresses the greatness of the Lord for what he has done and for what he will do. It is a song that declares that God remembers mercy. Mercy is that character of God where he displays his loyalty, his unchanging, his steadfast love. It is best described as God owing nothing, yet giving everything. To Mary, as she reflects on the mercy of God, she would see God as owing her nothing while she has received everything from him. You know, Mary's story is everyone's story. God owes us nothing, and yet from him we have received everything. He is the God who raises up the underdog. God remembers mercy. How does he remember mercy? There's a few things in this song that I just want to highlight as we consider how God remembers mercy. First of all, we see that God takes notice of Mary. He takes notice of her. She says in her song, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." With these words, Mary is saying that she is blown away by the fact that the Almighty God took notice of her. I know they probably didn't say that then, but my sense here is that Mary is like totally gobsmacked by the fact that the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is mindful of him, of her, is taking notice of her. You know, 2,000 years of church history has perhaps skewed our view of Mary somewhat. There's a bit of a love-hate relationship when it comes to Mary. I mean, Some would honor her to the point of giving her attributes that were never hers. And then others would even disregard her so much and not even acknowledge her, giving her just a small part. It's like, oh yeah, God needed to have somebody there. And not even acknowledging who she was and who she is. But what we know about Mary is that she is an ordinary young girl who lived at a particularly ordinary time in an ordinary place. A time and a place that was chosen by God to enter history in a very significant way. Mary was aware that she was ordinary, that she was plain. She knew there was nothing about her in her mind and probably in the mind of her peers that stood out. And yet, God took notice of her. Some virgins say, God has regarded me. I mean, she was not a part of the royal family. She was not even a part of the ruling class. There was no real sense of position or authority. She was a young girl planning on living as a wife to a carpenter, living out together whatever would come their way. If we want to ascribe anything to Mary that make her seem like she deserved to be the mother of the Savior of the world, then we would be missing the point of grace. We would be missing the point of God's mercy, because that's the character of God. In that he takes notice of the undeserving. He takes notice of the overlooked, the not so ready for prime time, and he loves us still. So if we want to say, oh, she was this extra special something other kind of young girl who was just like way off the charts, we'd almost say, well, is that grace? She almost may have earned it. But no, she was ordinary. She was plain. In fact, she says to her in the song, he recognized, he regarded my humble state. This probably more speaks of her station in life, being young, being a woman, being poor, being ordinary. Nothing stands out about her. However, she does demonstrate an openness to God when she says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything happen as you have said it to me. This is a character quality that God honors. In fact, later in the song, she refers to God's mercy being shown to those who fear him. And it's something we should definitely take notice of. But Mary's song is birthed out of the reality that God has been mindful of me. And that's what we want to hear this morning. God takes notice of me. He takes notice of you because of his great mercy. He knows my name. Wow, what an incredible thing that the Almighty God knows my name. He knows who I am. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Even as the world moves at a quicker pace, we can still be encouraged by this reality. Because of God's unfailing, because his steadfast love, because of God's mercy, he still takes notice of you and I. He still regards us and is mindful of us. With the pace of life, we can feel so easily forgotten. We can forget this reality or feel neglected or overlooked. Maybe we even feel like asking, does God really care about what's going on in my life right now? God cares. Yes, God cares. God remembers mercy. He knows your name. We're not out of his line of sight. We are on his radar. We are on his friends list. God knows who we are. That encourages me today when I think of the reality that the Creator of heaven and earth knows my name. He knows me. God remembers mercy, and he also acts with power. God acts with power on behalf of the weak. As the song continues, it says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." From the earliest age, Mary would have been taught the story of how God had revealed himself to his people. She would have memorized large portions of the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. She would have sat at her father's knee or the elders' knees, hearing how God had done great things for his people. Now, in light of all that has been revealed to her and to what has happened to her, she aligns herself with the story of God, the story that God has been writing about his people. And she says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." She recognizes that she is a part of that great story. God has done a miracle in her. He's been true to his character as he comes alongside those who are weak and he works on their behalf. If one wants to see mercy defined, God's rescue of the humble and the bringing down of the proud shows how he cares for those who trust him. Again and again in the scriptures, there is this picture of a God who hears the cry of the weak and comes to their rescue. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, "It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them." Psalm 107, 8 and 9 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. He satisfies the hungry," or "he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things." Psalm 146, verse 7, "He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free." Love, mercy, and loyalty are key attributes of God. God will rescue those who turn to him and are in need. And Mary declares that God will keep his word. He will rescue his people again. Even though it hasn't happened yet, there is this sense as she sings out this song that God is mighty and that he has rescued his people. She sings this song trusting, believing, and declaring that God has come to rescue the weak. You know, God has not changed. He still remembers mercy. He still comes and rescues the weak. The world and its systems continually prove that they are set against God. The weak, the marginalized, the dispossessed cry out for mercy. Though we may see it, we may not see it immediately and in ways that we want, the mercy of God is trustworthy. God will keep his word. He will stay true to his promises and his character, and he will extend mercy to those who fear him. This is God's story with man. At many points in the world's history, God could have said, "Enough with this rabble. Enough." Yet God was merciful and continues to be merciful to those who fear him, who honor him. God is true to his character. Let us affirm with Mary that God is mighty, that he is able to make the weak strong, to lift up those who are weary, to sustain those whose hearts are faint. I don't know today where you are at, whether you're feeling weak or strong, what you are facing and how difficult of a battle it may seem, but I do know this. I know that God is mighty, that he is able to carry you as you call out to him. He will remember mercy. And then the third thing we see about God remembering mercy is that he turns ordinary expectation on its head. Listen to what she sings as she says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." You see, Mary was living at a time when there was a very clear distinction between those who had wealth, power, and influence, and those who did not. It was more often the case that the haves took advantage of the have-nots. Most likely, Mary was among those who were marginalized by those who had wealth and power. And she affirms with the words of this song that God's mercy will turn things upside down. She says, "He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones." God can't do much with the proud, with those who think highly of themselves so much that they give little or no room to God. When God acts among the humble and the trusting, it scatters the proud. They have nothing to stand on. She says he has brought down princes and kings from their thrones and exalted the humble. The picture of a humble child, a humble Savior who came to this world is a reminder to us of God's way. We sang it earlier. He emptied himself of all that was godly and he became a man. It is the humble in the heart that God rewards. It is those that God chooses to do the work of his hand. The fact God came to earth as a helpless baby in such a humble circumstance is proof of his power and his working. It's easy to get bent out of shape and distressed when we see and even experience different abuses of power. Mary, as a citizen of Palestine, was one who would have experienced on a regular basis. And these words, though, are a declaration that a day of justice will come. And she carries on with this next statement as she recognizes the turning around of the expectations. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away with empty hands. The mercy of God reminds us that he is the divine equalizer. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. Right now, that is a great majority in our world. The wealthy of this world, including us in Canada, possess the cash. If we put our trust in the almighty dollar, we will walk away with empty hands. But God will fill those who hunger for justice, those who thirst for righteousness. When God remembers mercy, he will turn things upside down. This is a reminder to us that we should also give attention to those who are poor, those who have been marginalized. God is working on their side, and we want to be on God's side. And so we recognize and affirm that with these words. Thanks be to God, he remembers mercy. These are words of life to the one who feels like they have been overlooked, forgotten, rejected, despised, and even pushed aside. Because of God's mercy, he has taken notice. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He understands what you're going through right now. He takes notice. And because of God's mercy, he acts with power on behalf of the weak. He lifts up those who have no power or strength on their own. Those who trust him will be carried by his great mercy. God will extend his arm of strength to act on behalf of the weak. And even when it does not look like it right now, God will remain true to his character. He always works on behalf of those who call to him. And because of God's mercy, he will turn the ordinary on its head. The overlooked will be exalted. The forgotten will be remembered. The rejected will be accepted, loved, and cared for. The despised will be honored. The pushed aside will be held up. In contrast, the powerful, the mighty, they will be brought low. The ordinary expectation has been turned on its head. All that God has done in all of this is that he has remained faithful to who he is, to his character. When God chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation, a people through whom all nations would be blessed, it was because of God's great mercy. God's love and choice extended to a person who did not deserve it. And yet, because of God's great love, he showed mercy to Abraham, and he continued to show mercy to generation after generation, carrying, holding, saving, sustaining a people who were despised, who were overlooked, who were forgotten and even pushed aside. He has helped his servant Israel, Mary sings, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is God's story proclaimed through Mary's song. It is the story of God's people. It is Mary's story, and it is your story, and it is my story. Thanks be to God, for he has remembered mercy. You might not have the most desirable backstory. It might be littered with failure, with disappointment, and unfulfilled expectations. You might feel like you may not have a lot to offer to God or to others. You may be getting used to being passed over as others move ahead of you, or while others step on you and use you to get ahead. But today, let me encourage you to lean into God's mercy. Lean into God's mercy, fear him, trust him, invite God to act according to the character of his great name on your behalf. When you fear him, when you trust him, when you worship him and you say, God, I cannot do this on my own, you invite his mercy to work in your life. God, I need your mercy today. I need your unfailing, steadfast, loyal love. I don't deserve it, but I need it. I trust in you to remember mercy in my life, in my family, in my church, and in my world today. I'm going to ask Neville and Dave to come, and we want to sing the song we sang earlier in the service, Here I Am to Worship. And with a simple song and the statement of this song, it's really just an expression of dependence on God, saying, yeah, I acknowledge you, who you are, and I simply want to bow before you in worship. And as we declare our praise and worship to him, we invite him to remember mercy today in our lives.